Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues, etc. congregational sponsor in 2020. The hymn, O God of God, O Light of Life, comes with the second stanza that sounds a little bit like Luke's gospel. For deep in prophet's sacred page and grand in poet's winged word, slowly in type from age to age, the nations saw their coming Lord, till through the Judean night rang out the song, Goodwill to Men, sung by the firstborn sons of light. Now echoes, now goodwill, amen. Could have been drawn from Luke's gospel. And of course, Luke, as the great evangelist with the longest gospel, also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. There's a lot of Luke in the New Testament, not only in what he wrote, but he appears in various epistles alongside St. Paul and the other figures of the New Testament. Greetings and welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 10th of October. We'll be looking forward to the festival of St. Luke the Evangelist, answering the question, who is Luke and what do we do when we delve into his gospel in order to remember this evangelist? Pastor David Peterson joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Always a pleasure.
Why does the church set aside days to remember the evangelists?
We don't want to forget them, that's why. And it's a discipline that's meant to keep these things sort of always before us in a systematic manner. Every so often, we remember one of them just to draw attention to it. Not unlike remembering birthdays or anniversaries in our own lives and in our families.
Who was Luke? What do we know about him, both from Scripture and from some fairly well-preserved tradition?
Yeah, we know there's somebody named Luke who's a close companion of Paul. Paul names him in Philemon, Colossians, and in 2 Timothy. And in Colossians, Paul calls him a healer or a physician, and he lists Luke separately from a list of people he calls Jews. And it's unclear exactly what that means, but you know, the kind of most obvious thing would be is that ethnically Luke wasn't a Jew, he's a Gentile convert. So we gather from that, most likely, that he's a Gentile and that he was a physician, and he's definitely a companion of Paul. It's traditionally held, of course, that this is the guy that wrote the gospel that we call the Gospel of Luke and also the Book of Acts, even though neither the Book of Acts nor the Gospel of Luke actually have an author named in the text itself. And then outside of the Bible, the most important document regarding who Luke is a prologue that I think Irenaeus includes in his Bible, and it's in several Latin Bibles, a prologue, like a little introduction to the Gospel of Luke. Scholars date that as early as the second century, so pretty early. And there it says that Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel, that he was born in Antioch, that by profession he was a physician. And it also says that he had become a disciple of the Apostle Paul and later followed Paul until Paul's martyrdom. And then it says that Luke died at the age of 84. So all of those ideas have been pretty well preserved in tradition. There's no real reason to be bothered by them, to doubt them. They're pretty trustworthy, I think. We're not dogmatic about it, but it makes the most sense and there's no reason to doubt them. We should note that those two books of the Bible, of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, together make up over 25% of the New Testament, and the Gospel of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. So it's a big part of of what we know about who Jesus is and what the church is comes from this single author. And there is no doubt, by the way, that they were written by the same author and to the same audience. And then Luke does give some details. The author of the Acts of the Apostles gives some details about his own personal life as well. And first of all, he's not an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, which some people thought maybe he's one of the 70 or the 72, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. That seems to preclude that. And then Luke, or the author at least, repeatedly uses the word we to describe some of the Paul's missions. And that indicates then, of course, that Luke, or the author, was with Paul, so he was a companion. And then at the end of 2 Timothy, when Luke is named by Paul, it says that he is the only one that is with Paul, so he's there at the very end in Rome. So that's what we know.
The theme of the day, wherein we remember him, where do we find it?
Yeah, I'm gathering the theme from the antiphon for the intro it for today, which is Luke 26, verse 46. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." So Luke's purpose in both his gospel and on the book of Acts is to reveal that Jesus is the Christ. He is writing the history of salvation, and he's continuing the story begun by Moses. In fact, this is one of the things that all scholars basically end up noticing, that Luke's very educated, and that he seems to be writing in kind of the Greek style of history, like Thucydides or whoever. So what was written in Moses and in all of the prophets for Luke, that is that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, Luke is writing again from the other side of the events. And Luke really lays out in his gospel and in Acts a kind of history of the world that has three epochs. The first is from creation until John the Baptist. The second is from the baptism of Jesus until Jesus' ascension. And then the third is the ministry of the church. And so it is that just before the ascension in Luke's gospel, Luke lays out this scene, chapter 24. Jesus said to the 11, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Luke very much views the Old Testament as history, and he views the entire history of Israel as not being comprehensible apart from faith in Christ as its fulfillment. The entire Old Testament and the entire history of Israel cannot be rightly understood or comprehended apart from faith in Christ as the fulfillment of that history and those documents. So Christ himself was the message, is the message of the Old Testament, and there are no non-messianic passages and the like. This is the way Luke lays the thing out. The other thing that we see here in this passage in particular, in Luke 24, is that human beings cannot understand this on their own. Rather, Jesus is the promised Savior of Isaiah 61. Luke sets that up in chapter 4, and Jesus' first public act of preaching after his baptism. And that is that he is the one who gives sight to the spiritually blind, and he sets at liberty those who were oppressed by their sins by proclaiming the good news of his favor and his presence to them. And God uses this good news, as is written in the scriptures, to open the minds of the apostles to understand the scriptures after his resurrection, immediately before his ascension. And what the scriptures foretold after Pentecost, the apostles are going to be sent out into the world to preach. They're going to go preach the Old Testament, the written word of God, and they're also, some of them, are going to write the word of God, namely Matthew anyway, and John. So it is that now we're living in that third epoch of kind of Luke's scheme of things. We live in the time of the ministry of the church. We preach Christ crucified and risen for the repentance and forgiveness of the sins of the world. And thus does God continue to open eyes in order to read and ears to hear and so forth. So all of it really does kind of come down. This is what Luke is about. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And Luke's presenting a comprehensive, historical, thorough record of this, primarily, I think, for Gentiles, but of course for all Christians and for the conversion of the heathen.
What is the gospel reading appointed for the remembrance of the evangelist Luke?
It is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So the pericope begins with this time marker, after this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. So after what? Well, after Jesus had already sent messengers ahead into a Samaritan village where he was rejected because his face was set toward Jerusalem. The Samaritans want a God they can worship in their own way, not in the way of the Old Testament. So they don't want people going, they don't want a Messiah that goes to Jerusalem. And James and John, in response, ask Jesus if they should call fire down on the village from heaven. Jesus rebukes them for that and then sets off for a different village. And then on the way, Jesus explains a bit about the cost of following him, namely describing his fate on earth as having no home, and then rebuking those who would go bury their dead first or need to say goodbye before following him, saying famously, "Let the dead bury the dead, and no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So it's after that, after rejection in Samaria and two rebukes, one for the disciples wanting to call fire down upon that village, and another for those who are not fully committed to him. After that, Jesus appoints 72 to go before him and prepare his way. And then immediately after our pericope, in the exact same speech, without any break at all in the quote, Jesus is going to issue a warning about being rejected and telling them to shake the dust off of their feet where they are rejected. And then he will say, But now this, when that happens, it happens because the kingdom of God has come near to you. That is to say that being rejected is part of being under the rule of God. So that's the context. Jesus then sends out the 72 others to prepare the villages in his path toward Jerusalem for him to visit on his way to Jerusalem. This is huge, of course, in Luke, because everything's directed towards this. The journey to Jerusalem is the journey to the salvation of the world, to the atonement, to Jesus, the Lamb of God, laying down his life, and so forth. They are called others, 72 others, because they're not the 12. So the 12 had been sent out in almost the exact same way at the beginning of chapter 9 in Luke. We're at the beginning of chapter 10 now. And that is, they had been sent out with power and authority over demons and to cure diseases and to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And those 12, the holy apostles, the holy 11 plus Judas, they were also sent without provisions, and they were warned to shake the dust off their feet when they were rejected. So these other 72 are not the apostles, but they are also sent, and they're sent with the same commission, authority, and power. Now, there's a bit of a textual confusion as to whether or not the number should be 70 or 72. Moses had appointed 72 elders to assist him in ruling Israel, so the number 70 sort of makes sense. Plus, 70 is a nicer biblical number in terms of its symbolism, 7 times 10 being number of completeness or fullness. The ESV picks 72 because they think that 70 makes more sense. So this is the way that textual criticism always works, and it seems sort of weird at first. So the theory is that a scribe would be more likely to assume that 72 was an error if it was original and be tempted to fix it to 70 because that makes more sense to Christians than for it to happen the other way around. In other words, if the scribe ran across the number 70, he wouldn't think it was a mistake, so he wouldn't want to change it. whereas the other way it might work. So that basic idea of the way that texts get corrupted to more difficult readings is the heart and soul of textual criticism. They always pick what they determine or they imagine to be the more difficult reading. Now, of course, I mean, there's a certain kind of rationale in such theories, but in the end, it's just absolute complete guesswork and nobody really knows. And in this case, as in almost every case like this, nothing's really at stake. But that's why you will run across some differences in terms of the numbers. In any case, he sends them out. They're types of the apostolic ministers, that is, of today's pastors. They're not the 12, but they follow the 12 in the train, and they're given the same basic commission and duties and also risks as the apostles.
When we come back from the break, we will return to Jesus' words, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few," and get Pastor Peterson's thoughts on those. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, O God of God, O Light of Light. We are looking forward to the church's commemoration of Luke the Evangelist. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peterson, let's return to the words, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." What are your thoughts?
This is the first thing that Jesus says to them in his speech as he sends them out to prepare his way. And there's an objective reality here that we should note is always true, that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And this will be true until Jesus returns in glory on the last day. And the reason I point this out is because this means that the church needs pastors, and the number of pastors that are needed is not determined by the number of congregations that can pay full-time salaries or that have more than 10 people in church or any other sort of standard like that. The harvest is plentiful, period, and God's people need pastoral care. They need the word and the sacraments. They need the office of the ministry that God has instituted and which he sends. That's just it. That's how it is. That's the way God has designed us, the way God has provided for us, and there is no other way. Now, can a Christian get along without the office of the ministry, without Holy Communion, without preaching? Perhaps in an emergency sort of situation, he might get along, or in a case of extreme persecution. I mean, Christian prisoners in concentration camps who can't go to church and can't receive the sacrament and so forth certainly have the Bible passages and hymns and so forth they've memorized, and that's what they live on that word that they have in their hearts because they don't have Bibles and they don't have the ministry and so forth. But that's not the way God intended us to live and meant for us to live. Those are crosses. Those aren't normal situations, and we should not normalize them or use them as an excuse to not do things the way God determined. And in fact, I mean, if we look into our own history, Lutheran history in the United States, on the American frontier, German Lutheran immigrants did not get along very well without the office of the ministry. And in fact, they didn't do much to catechize their children, if anything at all. They didn't hardly read the Bible. They certainly didn't evangelize, and they didn't do a whole lot in terms of works of charity. Instead, they were focused on themselves. Now, we could make excuses for them all day long because, you know, it was hard and it was harsh and they were poor and blah, 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 to be sure. But the birth of the Missouri Synod, and I think also that of the Wisconsin Synod, though I don't know that history as well, was largely in recognizing the spiritual poverty of German Lutheran immigrants in America and sending laborers to them precisely to serve them with word and sacrament, even though those populations often didn't know they were missing anything. I mean, that's what Leah did. That's what Grabau was interested in. That's what Walther was doing. That's really, they were trying to serve these people that did not have the office of the ministry. So the American frontier is gone, obviously, but there is still a harvest. And as the cultural pressure gets greater and their hostility towards us grows, I suspect the need is going to become, to some degree, like the American frontier again. Whether it does or not, to be sure, there's no doubt that there are still people who need to hear the gospel, who need to be catechized, who need the word and sacrament. And if, in fact, things continue to get sort of worse in terms of the church's influence in society, the church's financial well-being, the church's ability to hold and own property, and all of those sorts of things, and as our people might have to face a movement away from soft persecution, possibly to harder persecution, the need for educated ministers becomes greater than ever before. And I say that because, for the most part, the people of God will not be able at that point, if they can now, be able to get good advice or counsel about living the good life or living morally, or certainly anything about salvation or the gospel, from their medical doctors or the local elementary school principal or even the local banker. So maybe 200 years ago, you know, we had a kind of generic Christianity and sort of decency, and you could sort of expect that sort of thing. But that is gone. And in order to fight the cultural tide, we need actually biblical knowledge. We can't just go by cultural norms. So the pastoral office, in my mind, has just become more essential than ever before, even if it's in some ways perhaps going to get more difficult than it used to be. So the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We need pastors. I hope we've made that case. In order to have pastors, we need seminaries. And if you can't go to seminary and be a pastor, then please write a check to the seminaries for this purpose. And also please encourage competent and compassionate men to go to seminary so they can be prepared for this difficult work, because we're going to need that. We need them now, and we're going to need them in the future even more. And all of us, of course, should be heeding this command, which was not limited by time, that we should pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers by praying for our seminaries and praying for our seminaries to have students and men to actually send. And if you, listening to this, have ever thought about being a pastor for even an instant, at least visit the Fort Wayne campus. Go to chapel, sit in on a class, talk to a few students. It won't cost you anything except your gas money to get here. And you can even come down to Redeemer for a cup of coffee if you'd like. I'd be happy to entertain you for a little bit and to talk about it. Now, maybe the seminary is not your calling. Fair enough. I'm fine with that. But let me tell you what's really not a very well-kept secret, that these preparing for Sunday morning episodes, I prepare for pastors, not for lay people. I mean, I know lay people are listening, and I'm glad they're listening, and I'm very thankful, and I'm happy that people find it helpful. But I'm just telling you, my target audience actually is pastors to sort of help with sermon writing for the coming Sunday. So I'm saying to you, if you're listening to these and you like these, and in fact, if you wish there was more of this kind of stuff, you really ought to probably go to seminary, because that's where you're going to get it. You are well more interested in this stuff than a typical lay person, and I'm not saying we don't need educated lay people, because obviously we do, but we also need pastors. And if you're that interested to listen to this program, you should at least consider it.
We are looking forward to the Feast and Festival of Luke the Evangelist with Pastor David Peterson of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. If you enjoy reading the daily devotional portals of prayer, then I know that you'll enjoy the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, the new Portals of Prayer devotional Bible. This devotional resource contains the entire English Standard Version of the Bible with 700 devotions from Portals of Prayer. Check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, the Portals of Prayer devotional Bible. Jesus has darker words. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. We'll find out what he means by that after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
You're invited to Oktoberfest featuring the Waterloo German Band, Friday night, October 18th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. Oktoberfest features a traditional German buffet dinner, silent and oral auctions, and of course, beer. Tickets are $15. Attendance is limited to 200. Proceeds benefit St. Paul Lutheran School, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. Learn more and purchase tickets at school.stpaulhamel.org. Oktoberfest is sponsored in part by Valo Floor Covering, Alton Memorial Hospital, Bunker Hill Chiropractic Clinic and Bunker Hill Physical Therapy, Hoxie Hollow LLC, Be Dry and Be Wet Solutions, and Steve Schmidt Auto. Oktoberfest, Friday night, October 18th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are looking forward to the Feast and Festival of Luke the Evangelist. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. A little later there in the gospel reading, Pastor Peterson, Jesus says, "I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." That's a pretty dark way to send these naive disciples, isn't it?
It is. There's a real ugliness and there's a danger in this. But this is precisely why, of course, they need to go. I mean, why God sends them is because there are wolves, because, in fact, there are dangers to the flock. And they are going to labor against the wolves. And they're not going to fight fire with fire, but rather there is a Christological aspect to the office in which they fill that requires often suffering and sometimes even martyrdom. I mean, this is what happened to Luke, presumably, and happened to all of, or almost all of the apostles. And despite the dangers, I mean, it's pointed that Jesus says they aren't to carry money, bags, knapsacks, or sandals, let alone weapons. They are to live off the generosity and the charity of those whom they serve. And he says here, the worker is worthy of his wages. So again, if you're a layperson listening to this, you need to support your local congregation so that the pastor can be paid, so that he can devote his life to this, so that he can be educated, so that he can do the things that he needs to do and devote his life to actually caring for souls and protecting the flock from the influences of false doctrine, which are all around us all the time. So there is also in this, even though they're not allowed to take anything, and in some sense they might not get paid and they might be killed by the wolves, at the same time, it's not as though Jesus is saying that's his intent for them. His intent for them is that the lay people would actually take care of them and he would learn to live off of their generosity and charity. So they are to be ambassadors of Christ, and they're to bear the marks of his office, which means suffering and enduring to a large sense. There's also this sense in which they're so caught up in their mission that they forget their bodily needs. They are to move with haste through the world, not greeting anyone or making any effort to make any friends, but focused on getting to the house where they can say, "Peace be upon this house," right? There's also the idea that the world is going to reject them and they don't have any place to lay their heads, just like Jesus, and they might be killed by the wolves as a reflection of the slaughter of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So that's that Christological aspect or character of their office and also of current day pastors are in any way Christ. I mean, they're not Christ, but they are his ambassadors. They do bring his message. They do speak it. And they are also to embody it in their lives and in their willingness to suffer. And when the laborer enters into a house, that's what then he's supposed to pronounce peace to that house. And if one of the elect, a believer, is there, then the peace will rest upon him. And if not, it won't. And then the laborers are to move on. They aren't to waste their time trying to talk people into faith. It's not a sales pitch to convince somebody into. But if there is one of the elect there, then the laborer will remain there with the peace, and he will live off that person's generosity, and he will not, or he's not supposed to, covet being someplace else. And he's supposed to then receive what the people give with gratitude as receiving it from God himself. And he's to heal the sick and to pronounce that the kingdom of God has come. All of this is really a foreshadowing of Holy Communion, of the Eucharist. The ambassador pronounces peace, and if it's received, then they become a family by and in that peace, and they enjoy table fellowship together, they eat together, and the kingdom of God is there in the pronouncement of peace and in the eating. Neither the pastor nor the people are supposed to be looking around to see if they could do better, but they're to accept that this is like a husband-wife parents, children, in-laws kind of situation. These are my people, the people of peace.
Talk about what happens when these men return.
That's right. Well, so it's not in the actual reading, but if you go a few verses down, when they come back to Jesus, these 70 or 72, they come with joy and they exclaim that even the demons are subject to them in his name. And he responds by saying that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven and that their names, these 70, are written in heaven. Now, Jesus is referring to the war in heaven that was seen by John as recorded in Revelation 12. Remember there, of course, the war is an allegory. There's not an actual war. It's a vision. And it doesn't take place in heaven. It takes place in the church. The enemy isn't actually a dragon. Of course, the enemy is Satan. So Satan is cast out of the church by preaching and by Holy Communion. So these folks go off, these 70, proclaiming peace and having table fellowship. And they come back and they say, hey, this was great. It worked. And Jesus says, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. He saw Satan falling away before the preaching of the gospel. That is, that's what's going. So it's like they say, look, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he says, yeah, I know. I was watching and I was doing it. And I was casting out Satan through you away from my people.
Take us into the intro for the remembrance of the evangelist Luke.
We already talked about the antiphon a little bit from Luke 24. The body of the introit is Psalm 92, verses 1 to 5. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. So the introit comes from Psalm 92, a psalm of praise, and it starts out with the words, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. We should train ourselves to hear this word thanks in the Bible with Eucharistic overtones. So what do I mean by that? Well, giving thanks to God is more than just simply being grateful because your life is nice or because your car started or you have enough to eat, right? It's not just saying thank you or being polite, or even just simply being mindful of the goodness of God. So the psalmist goes on to define what give thanks to the Lord means with these three phrases: sing praises to your name, declare your steadfast love, and declare your faithfulness. Those are synonymous in Psalm 92 with give thanks to the Lord. Giving thanks to the Lord is receiving his benefits by faith and responding with praise and with proclamation. And then the next line of the psalm gives the answer, why do this? I mean, what are the benefits we're receiving? Well, the work of God has made us glad. That is, his work of creation and recreation, redemption and salvation. And the gladness that his work is, of course, that's faith, that is glad, that is full of joy, that receives and believes that God is good and is the giver of these things and has done it for our benefit. So, and remember, of course, St. Luke told us in Luke chapter 24 that the Psalms are all about Christ and everything written in them bears witness of him. So this idea, give thanks to the Lord, and we ought to sort of hear this with kind of sacrament of the altar ears and be thinking of that, because the word Eucharist is the Greek word for thanks, but it's one of the titles that we use for the sacrament of the altar or for Holy Communion. That's the Eucharistic fellowship, this is the Eucharistic meal, that sort of thing. And some people have sometimes said, well, Eucharist isn't a very good word for the Holy Communion, even if all of the church fathers used it, and it's got this huge tradition in church. And they think it's maybe not a very good word for the sacrament of the altar, because they say, well, after all, giving thanks is our work, that's what we do. Well, you might as well protest about eating and drinking, because we're the ones that do the eating, and we're the ones that do the drinking. Those aren't our work. And giving thanks isn't our work, not in the sense that it's somehow synergistic or self-righteous or self-justifying. Here's what it is. Listen, the Holy Communion is a thanksgiving in the Old Testament sense of the word, not in some, I don't know, whatever American, you know, pilgrim Indian meal idea, but rather it is giving thanks to God precisely by receiving his gifts in faith and responding appropriately. And of course, Christ our Lord instituted the sacrament of the altar in the midst of thanksgiving, right? He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and so forth. And it is set liturgically also in the midst of thanksgiving, right? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and so forth. Apart from the benefits of Christ's atoning sacrifice and love for us, there's nothing to be thankful for, nothing to be glad about, nothing to rejoice in. But in that, there is all the reason to be thankful. So this is all of a piece, and the traditional language here is richer and deeper than simply sometimes the kind of first dictionary entry in Webster and not going any further. It's a more complicated reality and a fuller expression of what it is to be a Christian and to receive God's gifts.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to the Feast and Festival of St. Luke the Evangelist. We'll get to the collect for the day next. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor in 2020.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
The final stanza of the hymn, O God of God, O Light of Light, the appointed hymn for the commemoration of St. Luke. We are looking forward to it with Pastor David Peterson. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peterson mentioned earlier the importance and necessity of pastors. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor, visit Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Peterson, what is the collect for the commemoration of Luke the Evangelist?
We read, Almighty God, our Father, your blessed Son called Luke the physician to be an evangelist and physician of the soul. Grant that the healing medicine of the gospel and the sacraments may put to flight the disease of our souls, that with willing hearts we may ever love and serve you, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and so forth. So the collect names Luke, which is helpful, and it also plays off of his secular profession as a physician by asking that God would grant the medicine of his gospel and sacraments to heal the disease of sin that is in us.
Any thoughts on the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 35?
Yes, we get this very beautiful description of the Messianic age, which is glimpsed in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ, but of course won't be fully realized really until the last day, and of course which we also glimpse and enjoy now in the ministry of the church. It's Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 8. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongues of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. So this isn't, of course, fully realized and enjoyed by us quite yet, because we still have concupiscence, we still have original sin and our memory of sin and our desire to sin and we are subject to temptation that we engage in. At the same time, we have the forgiveness of sins, we have holy baptism, we have the name of God, we have his promises, we have his word, he is talking to us, thanks be to God. So we have fellowship with him. And so what we have in all of this is that spiritual eyes and ears have been opened by faith, and tongues have been loosed to confess, praise, and thank God. So we're glad for what we got. At the same time, we recognize it's not everything we will get. It's not everything that God has promised to us. And we are eager and we are waiting for this marvelous thing to come about on the last day, because it will come about. There will be this fullest realization of what he says here. And then at that time, creation will be without predators or deserts. We won't have to face demons or our own sinful flesh, or a world that is trying to lure and tempt us. It will be without hunger or blindness, without fools or unclean persons. In the meantime, even if we be fools, we do not go astray, because we have the word of God that keeps us on this path, that demonstrates and witnesses to us the truth, and also creates the faith and the joy in us that wants to stay on it and follow it.
Why Psalm 119 and 45 for the gradual?
These passages are not just used for Luke, but they're also used for the other evangelists, that is Matthew, Mark, and John, and they have to do with the evangelist's office and writing the Bible. So Psalm 119, 105 reads, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So that's Psalm 119. And then from Psalm 45, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer." So these are meant to emphasize Luke's work, or to remind us of Luke's work as a New Testament writer. Luke actually writes the word of God. That gives him a very unique work and a place in the history of the church. Not that many people have done it, not even all 12 of the 12, and so forth. And of course, his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles are in fact a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. They both preach both law and gospel, of course. The law shows us not only our sins, but it also shows us the path of righteousness, a way of living, that is what is good and what is evil. Light drives off the darkness as a matter of cleansing. At the same time, it reveals and it exposes what it was hiding, and it enables us to see Christ the Savior risen from the dead. So it's an exposure of both things at sort of one time, what we've been rescued from and who our rescuer is, and how it is that we live in and by him. I think one thing we don't comment on maybe as much as we might is just the fact that God speaks to us, that he hasn't given up on us, is just this marvelous gift of, it's the essence of the gospel itself. And I always come back to God seeking Adam in the garden, right? Because he wants to talk to him. Adam thinks God wants to kill him. That's because Adam has changed and he thinks God has changed, but God hasn't. God is consistent. God loves Adam and God wants to talk to him. And he comes gently seeking him to talk. And even though some of the talk is certainly is law, is curse, God does this in mercy. So the Bible itself, I mean, it's just this marvelous, it's unspeakable how good it is and how wondrous it is that God actually speaks to us, and it's not subjective. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder, was that really God, or is that what I wanted him to say? All that stuff that would be If we were just living in our own minds, we'd be in despair, but we're not. We have this real solid thing, this written word that does not change and that is absolutely trustworthy. It's great.
The epistle is 2 Timothy. You say it's a double dose of St. Luke.
It is, because we get Luke's name in it and we get kind of an example of Luke. So here we read. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, I mean, most obviously, Luke's named, and we get this example, this witness of his faithfulness. For unlike Demas, who abandoned Paul for the love of this world, and unlike the other companions of Paul, such as Titus, who were taken by God or sent by Paul himself to work in other places, Luke alone, faithful Luke, is left to minister to Paul in his last days. So it's quite a marvelous thing. There's also a hint of Luke in Paul's admonition to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now, this word only comes up 3 times in the New Testament as a noun, as a person, an evangelist. Philip's called an evangelist by Luke in Acts 21. St. Paul describes evangelists as part of the office of the holy ministry in Ephesians 4, namely that God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, and that all of them do the work of the ministry in edifying the body of Christ. And then in the third use is here, where Timothy the bishop is told to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we use the word in the church as a technical title for Luke and the other 3 gospel writers. They are the evangelists because they wrote the evangels. They wrote the gospels. But that's not the way Luke uses the word when he calls Philip that, and that's not the way Paul uses the word. They're using it, of course, as just someone who preaches the gospel or proclaims the gospel. And of course, Luke certainly fulfilled that use of the word. He was an evangelist, not only because he wrote this great book and is one of the big 4, but also because he lived a life of witness. He went with Paul on his missionary journeys. And then also you've got Paul asking for the written word, for the scrolls, for the parchments. And of course, Luke is part of that tradition as well. So in any case, ultimately, the thing we really thank and praise God for, what's been handed on to us, is the written word that's been provided through St. Luke for us in the Gospel of Luke. And there's nothing better, no greater inheritance could we be given than this. So God be praised for also that what was laid up for Paul, this crown of righteousness, was also laid up for Luke, and as Paul says, to all of us who love the appearing of Jesus Christ.
The hymn of the day, O God of God, O Light of Light. What are your brief thoughts on that?
We've got 1 stanza, the 2nd one, that really kind of connects to Luke. For deep in prophet's sacred page and grand in poet's winged word, slowly in type from age to age, the nations saw their coming Lord, till through the deep Judean night rang out the song, Goodwill to Men. Sung by the firstborn sons of light, it echoes now, Goodwill, Amen. So Luke, of course, is the one who records the song of the firstborn sons of light, the holy angels, to the shepherds in their fields. That's not in the other Gospels. So we've got a direct reference to Luke's work there. And also, of course, Luke does emphasize how the prophets and poets of the Old Testament were writing about Christ, the coming Lord, who is not only the King of the Jews, but also the Lord of the Gentiles. So we've got this really nice connection, I think, to the written word and to Luke's specific words, and then to Luke's emphasis in that second stanza.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is departmental editor of God of Saints, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss a major abortion case to be heard by the Supreme Court with Margot Cleveland. It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, and we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Luke both knew and believed the hope that he proclaimed, not only through his gospel, but through the Acts of the Apostles. Again and again, he reminds us of who this Christ is for us. He tells us the real story from beginning to end and beyond with the Acts of the Apostles, how that word of the Lord that became flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary was born there among us to save us, to give himself as a ransom for our sins, to sacrifice himself for us on the cross, and then to extend that forgiveness won at the cross through his church to an entire world of sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.